Lord God, we are utterly in awe of you, the great and mighty one. Lord, please accept this hour. Heartfelt sacrifice of worship this morning. Truly you are the name above all names. Truly you are the one to be worshipped and adored. Truly you are the one who is holy, holy, holy. Oh Lord, we count it a great privilege to be here, to be numbered amongst the saints, to be here in your presence. And now, Lord, as we open up your word, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to come and speak to us and come and stir our hearts and come and remind us of ancient truths and come and just reveal more of yourself to us. Lord, the clearer we see you, the better we understand that salvation plan, the more confidently we can walk in your ways. So, Lord, you have our hearts, you have our ears right now. Lord, come speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Please take a seat. Okay, let's organize the furniture a little bit. Thank you, worship team. That was great. Okay, I'll dive straight in if that's okay. Going to start with a really stirring story that's found in the book of Luke, chapter 24, just after the resurrection of Jesus. And if you remember the story, two disciples are on a journey. They're walking to a place called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they were walking, they were just discussing all the momentous things that had happened over the last few days and weeks. And as they were walking, Jesus drew alongside, started to walk with them. And he casually asked them what they were discussing. And they, I guess, sarcastically inquired, was he the only person who hadn't heard what had taken place over the last few days? And then they set out to explain the story of the trial and of the crucifixion and then ultimately of the resurrection. And it's at this point in the story that Jesus, who must have been highly entertained and biting his lip, decided to dive in. So reading verse 25 of Luke 24, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us? While he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. And then it says they returned at once to Jerusalem to tell the other 11 disciples what they had seen and heard. I don't know about you, I love this story. It says that their hearts burned within them while the Lord Jesus opened the scriptures to them. I'd long for everyone to have that experience. That kind of aha moment where everything falls into place. That kind of butterflies feeling of excitement when you really see it and it comes alive for you. Jeremiah 23:29, does not my word burn like fire, says the Lord? Is it not a mighty hammer that smashes a rock to pieces? And that for me is the power of this series foreshadowing. We're in week 5 of 5 today. Learning, I guess, how the whole of this fits together. To see it on one hand, kind of from that bigger picture overview. And on the other hand, to see the beauty and the brilliance of all that intricate, detailed foreshadowing. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 11:13, "For before John came, all the prophets and the law of Moses looked forward to this present time." In Luke 24:44, "When I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled." So then he opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. So on that fateful day, Jesus showed those two Emmaus travelers how the whole of the Pentateuch, that's the first 5 books of the Bible, and the writings of the prophets pointed straight at the very events that they had just witnessed with their own eyes. And it for them was their aha moment. If you remember, Paul had a similar one on the road to Damascus. And then, as we read through the rest of the Old Testament, he shared his revelations far and wide. Acts 28:23. "On that day, a large number of people came to Paul's lodging. He explained and testified about the kingdom of God and tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. Using the law of Moses and the books of the prophets, he spoke to them from morning until evening." What a great idea. Should we do that? Okay, I'm joking. Okay, let's refresh the timeline, okay? We've had 4 weeks looking at this. We spent 4 weeks in the Pentateuch in those first 5 books, the law of Moses. Of course, it starts with the fall, why there needed to be a rescue plan in the first place. And then we looked at the call of Abraham, leading to the birth of the nation of Israel, God's promise, and then the launch of that salvation plan. We saw Adam and Eve's garment of skin. We saw Abraham's willingness. So Abraham's obedience and Isaac's willingness. We saw the powerful symbolism of the Passover lamb. And then last week we looked at the sacrificial system. We looked at the tabernacle layout. And how every part teaches us a little bit more about Jesus. So on that timeline, the next chapter for the nation of Israel was the judges. The judges were men and women who were given authority to lead and govern. Many with great stories of old, as you recall. And then we moved into the era of the king, starting with the popular choice of the people, whose name was Saul. And then followed by God's choice, David. And then through David, we read that a royal line was established with the promise that one day there would be an eternal king on David's throne. And then finally, we enter the era of the great prophets. And those prophets had a really significant role as leaders, as of a moral compass, and of course, as spokesmen and women for the Lord. And today I want to talk about prophecy. I want to look at what exactly the prophets of old foretold. And of course, that leads us neatly into Jesus' birth and Christmas, which, in case you've missed it, is in 17, pause for effect, 17 days' time. Start with this question. Why should we have confidence in Old Testament prophecy? Seems to me a good question. Why should we have confidence in that prophecy? Listen to these words of explanation written by the Apostle Peter. 2 Peter 1:19. "We also," he said, "have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. verse 20. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we understand that prophecy is the word of God, spoken by men and women as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, under the influence and under the direction, under the leading of God the Holy Spirit. So prophecy, therefore, is inspired utterance. It's God-breathed. It's divinely revealed. In essence, as Peter paints the picture there, God is the author. Man, if you like, is simply the pen. And of course, prophecy is one of the key ways, particularly through the Old Testament, how God expresses his thoughts and his will and ultimately his plan. Now, prophecy is slightly different Old Testament to New Testament. I don't have time for a great big tearing apart of all that. But essentially, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon certain prophets to enable them to prophesy. You know the names, of course. We have Samuel, perhaps one of the first great prophets. We have Isaiah and Jeremiah. We have Daniel and Ezekiel. We have all the minor prophets that I'm sure you could name, probably can't spell. We also had men like Joseph and Moses and David, who all served the Lord as prophets in that day. And the reality is that ordinary people in the Old Testament just did not hear from God, which is why New Testament prophecy is a little bit different. And after all, for us, every believer has the indwelling Holy Spirit. Each one of us is told to eagerly covet and desire the gift, the greater gifts, especially prophecy. And so in the New Testament, prophecy is a charismatic gift. In the Old Testament, it was more of an office that men, women stood under. In essence, if I had to summarize this, Old Testament prophecy was foretelling. In the New Testament, it tends to be forthtelling. So forthtelling is God the Holy Spirit shining his light on Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to reveal it to us. That's forthtelling, very much centered on the written word of God. Whereas foretelling has a predictive element given to prepare people for things to come. And those things to come might include the warning of future consequences. Probably think of many Old Testament prophecies that did that, either a warning of blessing or of judgment. Secondly, it might be a prediction of future events, either for that immediate generation or long into the future. And it also might and often did include messianic prophecy, predicting how that salvation plan that we've talked about would unfold, and particularly what the Messiah would do when he came. And that, of course, is what we're interested in today. You know, it's been estimated that there are more than 100 specific Old Testament messianic predictions. They're recorded in multiple books of the Bibles, spoken by several different prophets over a 1,000-year time span. There's another estimate that there are more than 300 references to the coming of the Messiah. Some say there are 365 references. In case of doubt, there is plenty of evidence that these predictions that we're going to look at today predate Jesus by a distance. For example, you've probably all heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were written something like, or written down at least, between 250 and 70 years before Jesus. And they contain, those ancient scrolls, much of the prophetic material that we're going to look at today, especially there are lots of scripts of Isaiah and of the book of Psalms. And that collection includes several full manuscripts, or one particular manuscript of Isaiah 53. That's that suffering servant passage. We'll look at that in a minute. That has been found, it's been dated at 125 years before Christmas. First Christmas, not this Christmas. And it's one of the oldest and most complete biblical manuscripts that they found. Of course, the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek, that predates Jesus, and Paul quoted from that frequently in his epistles. Numerous times, Jesus himself quoted an exact Old Testament prophecy that he had or was about to fulfill. And sometimes the gospel writers added a prophetic text in almost as a form of commentary on what had just happened. Here we go. So Jesus directly quotes seven prophecies from Exodus, 8 from Isaiah, 10 from Deuteronomy, and 11 from the book of Psalms. So, as I said, we're going to look at those messianic prophecies this morning. We look at them, and quickly, I'm going to throw a whole pile of scripture at you, prepared to be buffeted with good news. And we can look at it under four categories. The first one is birth prophecies, very fitting. The second one will be life and ministry prophecies. And then the third category will be death and resurrection categories. And the fourth one, which we'll look at very quickly, are our second coming prophecies, of which there are several. So, I'm sure you're familiar with this, but we'll start with the birth prophecies. Micah 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judea. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. Again, written hundreds and hundreds of years before the first Christmas event, predicting that Jesus would be born in this small city called Bethlehem, formerly known as Ephrathah, if you can say that. And already there we see evidence of a divine orchestration. You know, that appeared to be a secular strategy, didn't it? The emperor of the day organizing this census whereby people had to go to their hometown. And so actually Bethlehem only turned out to be the birthplace, not because Joseph and Mary were from there. They weren't. They were from Nazareth, because God had orchestrated it such that they were at Bethlehem on that day in history. Prophecy number two, again, these are familiar from the Christmas story, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Again, hundreds of years before, we have a prophecy that it would be a virgin birth. Going back right to the very beginning, we looked at it a few weeks ago, Genesis 3:15, that it would be the seed of the woman. Number three tells us that he would come from the tribe of Judah. Zechariah 10:4, from Judah will come the cornerstone. From him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler. And then, of course, you have possibly the greatest birth prophecy, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Verse 7, of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Prophecy, therefore, that the Messiah would come from David's line and would reign on David's throne. Actually, the Old Testament variously describes the Messiah as being a descendant of Shem, Noah's son, a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and Jesse and David. And you can see all that good stuff in the genealogies in Matthew and Luke as well. Other details that were prophesied about the birth of Jesus. Number one, that he would come while the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. If you look at your handout, I've got all the references are on there. I don't think I put them all on the screen. I think I did in this case. And Malachi, Zechariah prophesied that. read about it in Matthew 21 and 19. Of course, we know that the temple was destroyed by the Romans in that great siege between 66 and 70 AD. But it was prophesied that Jesus would come before the temple was laid waste. Secondly, it was prophesied that he would be taken to Egypt. And thirdly, that he would be the survivor of infanticide. We know, don't we, that Herod went after the young Hebrew boys in an attempt to stamp out this imposter, this threat to his throne. So the moral of that story is that these prophecies, I've just been through them, reveal specific and unambiguous details. And in some cases, extremely unlikely ones. You could argue, I suppose, that as a man, Jesus could have had some influence on the fulfillment of the life and ministry prophecies, even the death prophecies. But there's no way he could have had any influence over his birth prophecies. They would have to be utterly supernatural. That's category number one. We need to speed up because there are a lot of scriptures to get through. Category number two is the life and ministry prophecies. And of course, there are many specifics through the Old Testament, signposts, clues, foreshadowings, as we've said, that are predicted through in those Old Testament writings about Jesus' life and his ministry. Here's a quick flavor, a couple of my favorites. Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. There we go. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of might, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. Verse 4, with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justness he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Verse 5, righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness, the sash around his waist. Isaiah 35, verse 4, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Rich prophetic language and symbolism in there. So here are some of the details that the ancient prophets foretold. Number one, they prophesied that a messenger, a man of the wilderness would go first and prepare the way for him. John the Baptist, we remember him. There's prophecies that he would be, just read one of them, Isaiah 61, very famous. He would be anointed by the Holy Spirit. Number three, that he would preach good news. Number four, that he would perform many miracles. Predicted number five, he would open the eyes of the blind. Was predicted Psalm 78, verse 2, that he would speak in parables. Number seven, that he would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. That's Zechariah 9, 9. That he would cleanse the temple. To Malachi chapter 3, Psalm 69, verse 9. It would prophesy that the Gentiles would believe in him while his own people would reject him. Prophesied numerous times by Isaiah particularly. And of course, as we've looked at in the last few weeks, it was predicted that he would be sinless and spotless, Leviticus, Numbers, and so on. Lots of predictions of what Jesus would do when he came. And indeed, he did, praise the Lord. Number three, moving on. Number three, or let us see, death and resurrection prophecies. Going to look at two stunning passages here. In Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. And Psalm 22 uses a very common prophetic tool called double reference. And what's going on here as we read the psalm in just a second is it clearly refers in the first place to King David, who wrote the psalm. But there's also a second reference. There's a clear messianic reference to the one to whom all this points and figures and foreshadows, which is obviously Jesus. So Psalm 22 goes like this. My God, why have you abandoned me? Familiar line. Why are you so far when I groan for help? Verse 7, everyone who sees me mocks me, and they sneer and shake their head, saying, is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him. echoing words from the crucifixion scene, I believe. Verse 14, my life is poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You've laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. See how stunning that is, the two references hidden in plain sight in that psalm. And then, of course, we have Isaiah 53, which is perhaps the most breathtaking and unerringly accurate prophecy of them all. Isaiah 53, verse 3, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. Verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. It's amazing when you think that that text was written at least 500 years earlier. Referred to several times in the New Testament, either directly quoted or alluded to, but they estimate between 8 and 10 times, depending on your definitions. And of course, that passage is controversial amongst Orthodox Jews. It's decisive and definitive for Messianic Jews. And it's deeply poignant for us as Christians. Other death and resurrection details foretold, just quickly fly through these. Number one, that he would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, which would be thrown on the temple floor and used to buy a potter's field. Psalm 41, verse 9, Zechariah 11. Predicted that he would not open his mouth to defend himself. The next verse in Isaiah 53 that we didn't get to. Predicted that he would be beaten and spat upon. Isaiah 50. That he would be numbered with transgressors. Isaiah 53. Crucified as a criminal between two thieves. That his hands and feet would be pierced. Psalm 22, read that one. Zechariah 12, 10. That he would be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, 21. That none of his bones would be broken. The Passover scene, Exodus 12, Psalm 34, verse 20. And that he would be buried with the rich. Again, Isaiah 53, verse 9. Of course, we know that he was laid in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. It's also predicted, of course, that he'd be raised from the dead. Psalm 16. That he would ascend into heaven, Psalm 68, that he would be seated at the right hand of God, Psalm 110, and of course that he would usher in a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31. And then fourth category, we're nearly there, we have the second coming prophecies. Just going to fly through these really quickly to give you a taste. First of all, we have prophecies from Jesus himself, Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, he said, and then at last the sign that the Son of Man is coming will appear in the heavens. And there will be deep mourning among all the peoples of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great authority. And he will send out his angels with the mighty blast of a trumpet. And they will gather his chosen ones from all over the world, from the farthest ends of the earth and heaven. Then number two, of course, that the disciples got this, Acts 1, verse 11, men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Paul prophesied too, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then we will be with the Lord forever. Come, Lord Jesus, come. And of course, you have the book of Revelation, so much in there. Just one little verse here, Revelation 22, 12 and 13. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Wow. You know, someone has calculated, not quite sure how, that without divine intervention, the chances of a random person fulfilling the seven most significant messianic prophecies, that's that he would be descended from David, he'd be born in Bethlehem, he'd be a miracle worker, he'd ride in Jerusalem on a donkey, he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be crucified, and he'd come into that specific place and context. The odds of that apparently are 10 to the power 38. Right, that is one in 100 billion, 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 billion. The point is that that level of coincidence is impossible. And none of the details that we've looked at this morning, or indeed over the last 4 weeks, are accidental. Every one of them is the outworking of a precise and intentional and masterful divine plan. Amos said, Amos 3 verse 7, surely the sovereign Lord does nothing without revealing his plan to his servants, the prophets. And he did indeed reveal that plan. The point is that God knows. And God cares. The point is that God acts. And ultimately, God saves. And for that, folks, we are immeasurably grateful. Okay, so let's wrap that up then. Of course, it's gone quicker than I thought. Over the next few weeks, we celebrate Jesus' birth. And there'll be much going on in your household to prepare for all that, even as we speak. But never forget. Never lose sight. Never underestimate how pivotal an event this is. How it was carefully constructed. How it was clearly prophesied, how it is history-defining and life-changing and salvation-securing and destiny-sealing. And so for God's gift of Jesus, for his amazing grace, and for his extravagant goodness, we say, thank you, Jesus.